where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And I didn't really know what to do with that, because I knew that I wasn't. And so I kind of tried to put God off, tried to ignore it. It doesn't work very well. Back in March, Audrey and I were in Pennsylvania, and we had the privilege of going to the Sight and Sound Theater, and we saw the production of Jonah. And God kept bringing that back to my mind of what Jonah had to go through because he tried running from God. God had given him a message to share, and he didn't want to share it. So he ran, and it didn't work. God caught up with him. So based on that, I stopped running, and I started reading. I stopped stalling, and I started studying, and I stopped fighting, and I started writing. And what God showed me is what I'm going to share with you here. And I don't really want to, because I feel like such a hypocrite. And that's why when Jackie picked out the song, she picked out "A Thousand Times I've Failed." Countless second chances. Those aren't by accident. Because this is a hard subject for husbands, especially for me. And I don't want you to think that I'm up here coming off as some expert on marriage, because I'm not. God's word is, and that's what I'm going to be sharing. So when I started thinking about this whole concept, what am I going to call this? You know, there's a phrase out there in our culture, contemporary culture today, called "man up." Okay, man up. There was a TV show about it. Somebody made a movie about manning up. There's even been Bible conferences talking about man up and rise to the challenge. So I looked up the definition of what exactly that means, and it means to start being brave and deal with a difficult situation. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is a difficult situation. I'm not saying it's not, but in fact, if you ever look at my Facebook relationship status, it says it's complicated. But it is difficult, and so I decided I wanted to call this sermon "Husband Up," because, guys, it's time that we start being brave and start dealing with difficult situations. And this whole concept of "husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church" is pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to understand. It's pretty difficult to do. So if you would open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to share with you what God has been showing me. And this is mainly going to be to the husbands. Now, guys, I have been feeling bad about this for about 6 weeks. I'm going to feel better at the end of this sermon. You're probably going to feel worse. But we'll all feel bad together. But wives, kids, singles, don't tune me out, okay? This passage is about husbands loving their wives, but it's also about all relationships. And the points that I'm going to share with you here this morning don't just apply to husbands and wives. It applies to anyone who is in a relationship with someone else, whether it be family, friend, a marriage, engaged. These principles apply to all relationships. They are required for husbands, because that's what God's word is telling us to do as husbands. I believe they are really good suggestions for anyone else who is working in a relationship with another person. So, Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, if Paul would have quit right there, that would have been great. Because as guys, we love things that are just enough vague to where we can kind of fill in the blanks and write our own definition of what that means. So if Paul would have just said, husbands, love your wives, and then moved on and started talking about the armor of God, we'd have been good to go. Because we could have kind of defined that however we wanted to. We could have said, well, as long as we're loving our wives better than the rest of society, or as long as we're loving our wives better than people have in the past. When we set our standards so low, it's easy for us to think we're doing a good job. And that's why Paul does not let us off the hook, because he goes on. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So that's our task here this morning, is how do we answer that question? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? I mean, that's a pretty high standard to have to meet, guys. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. How do we define that? What does that look like? Well, that's what I'm going to share with you here this morning. The first thing that I want you to consider on this, the first thing that God really impressed upon me, is we need to make this personal. Okay, because when we read it, we see husbands love your wives, and Paul is talking to all of us in general. All husbands, love your wife. But I think in order to get the most out of this, we need to make it personal. So we need to change it and say, husband, singular, love your wife. And then go the next step and insert your name here. So I need to say, Keith, love Audrey as Christ love the church. And you need to put your name and your wife's name in there, because as we're going through this, I want you to make this personal, because it is. And I want you to personalize it and be asking God, how does that work out in your life? So the question, how does Christ love the church? Well, here's what I found. I'm sure there's other ways, but here's what the Lord showed me and what I'm going to show you. So three main points that I'm going to share with you out of here. The first one being, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Husbands, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Because it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. So, you know, we know that Christ died on the cross, died a terrible death for the church to save us from our sins. So is that what God is saying, that we need to go out and die on a cross for our wife? Well, probably not. I mean, let's face it, guys, it's easy for us to say, and it's very noble, we can feel really good about saying, I would be perfectly willing to give up my life, capital L, to die for my wife. If she was ever in a situation where she was threatened, yeah, boy, I'd be right in there, and you know, I'd take the bullet for her. We can say that because we know that there's a 99.999 chance that that's never going to happen. We're never going to be called upon to sacrifice in that way. So we can be all big and brave and say that we are willing to sacrifice our life, capital L, but are we willing to give up our life, little L? This one's much harder. Because this is not the big sacrifice in your life and laying it down and going out in a blaze of glory like a hero. This is the everyday mundane things that are much more difficult to do. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12 when he talks about presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So what I think Paul is talking about here is, are we willing to live our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice? And that's different than giving up our life, capital L, and dying for our wife, because that's, chances are, that's never going to happen. Are we willing to lay down our lives in the little ways to make it happen? And I think to be a good husband, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, I think we have to. And here are three things to consider. I'm going to talk about these three things that I think we're being called to give ourselves up in. Preferences, time, and bad habits. So preferences, if you have your Bible, flip back a few books to Romans chapter 12. There's also Bibles in the pew in front of you, or many of you probably have it on your phone. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I'll give you a second to go there. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul is talking about not necessarily husband and wives, but relationships among Christians. But I think it certainly is applicable to the husband and wife relationship. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Give preference. Show preference to the other person. Be willing to sacrifice what you want for what the other person wants. Now move that forward to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to kind of be scripture hopping here a little bit. Paul has a similar message to give to the people at the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And again, this isn't necessarily talking about husband and wife relationships, but it's very applicable. And the point that I want to make here, husbands, is that we need to be willing to sacrifice what we want for what our wife wants. We need to be willing to sacrifice our preferences for her preferences. You know, this saying, "We have nothing in common," should never be in our vocabulary as a husband. And it may be true. You may not have a lot of common interests with your wife. In fact, it's quite likely, because when you first started getting interested in each other and dating each other, you probably were attracted to her because she was different. And at first, you thought that was kind of cool. That was different. It was exciting. It was fun. But after years of marriage, we have nothing in common. We can't do anything together anymore. Well, you liked it at first. You have to be willing to sacrifice some of your preferences in order for hers. And if you're going to have your life as a living sacrifice, and don't do it grudgingly, okay? I'm pretty good at this, okay? This is one of the things I am good at, not in a bad way. But I will sometimes sacrifice my preference, but I will make it clearly known what a sacrifice it is, okay? And then I may trot that out later on in life and say, "Do you remember when I had to do this?" That's not really the point. We should be willing to sacrifice that freely and not grudgingly. And here's another point, guys. If you're going to do this, you have to know what she likes. You have to know what she likes, because you can't sacrifice your preferences to hers if you don't know what she likes. So you have to be a student of your wife and know what she likes. So for me, there's going to have to be a little bit less of this and a little bit more of this. A sacrifice. Or a little bit less of this and probably more of this. It's not the big things, guys. A lot of times it's the little things. Are we willing to sacrifice our preferences for hers? Not all the time. Not every time, but let's do it some of the time. Live your life as a living sacrifice, because that's what Christ did for the church. Secondly, are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice your time for your wife? Now, Paul talks about husbands and wives in later on in the chapter of Ephesians. We just picked up in verse 25. Flip back just a few verses. Ephesians 5:15, because Paul never writes anything in a vacuum. It's all about context for Paul. And so before he talks about how wives are to respect their husbands and then how husbands are to love their wives, he talks about a lot of other stuff first in chapter 5. And we're going to be going back and looking at some of that, because that sets the foundation for what Paul is going to talk about with husbands and wives. So in Ephesians 5, 15, and 16, Paul is talking about time. He's talking about time, and he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And he's stressing to the people in Ephesus how important it is to make good choices with your time. And I don't think it's any accident that that comes before he talks about the relationships between husbands and wives, because our time is so precious. Time is our most precious commodity that we have. And it's our most important investment. And guys, we need to look at how we are investing our time and look at the returns that we're getting out of it. And that's not just for husbands and wives, but it's for any relationship. How are you investing your time? Because it's a big deal, and it's going to directly affect the outcomes of our life. And so when Paul talks about making the most of our time because the days are evil, I think that's even more applicable today. Because if you look at how marriage, not just in our culture, but even in our church, church in general, church specifically, marriage is under attack. Satan has declared war on marriage, and he's doing everything he can to destroy it. As an institution in general, as we see a lot of societal issues dealing with marriage, but also with each of our marriages specifically, he would love nothing better than to destroy your marriage. And he's got a lot of tools that he uses, and we'll talk about some of those. But one of the tools is that, guys, we just simply waste our time and we don't put the time into the relationship with our wife that it requires. Again, think back to when you first started dating, when you first started courting. You probably spent way more time. I know I did. We kind of joke, Audrey and I joke about, when I was courting my wife, I even did a triathlon for her. I ran, we biked and swam, all sorts of that. That was the last time I did that, because we got engaged shortly thereafter, and so I felt like I didn't have to. But the point is that we're willing to invest that time early on. We need to be willing to invest that later on as well to strengthen our relationship. We need to be willing to sacrifice the time of what we want to do or how we want to spend it for spending time with our wife. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of the five love languages or not. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote this book a number of years ago, and it's been a very popular book, a very good book, to help people in general, but couples specifically, to understand how different people give and receive love. And there's five different love languages. Now, most of you guys probably aren't fortunate enough to be married to a woman who speaks all five quite fluently. But I'm going to talk about these because I think these directly are related to how we can be a better husband, how we can husband up, if you will. One of the love languages is quality time. One of them is quality time. And if you look at the definition of how Dr. Chapman describes this, he says it's uninterrupted and focused conversations. One-on-one time is critical. Create special moments together, take walks, do small things with your spouse. Weekend getaways are huge. You know, there's a thousand ways to apply this in your life, but it's about spending quality time with your wife. And you're only going to be able to do that if you're willing to sacrifice some of the other things that you're currently doing. So, sacrifice your preferences, sacrifice your time. Thirdly, bad habits. And I don't know that this is really quite the right phrase, bad habits, and I don't know if sacrifice is really the right word here, because this shouldn't be something we have to sacrifice. This is just something that shouldn't be in our life anyway, but all too often they are. All too often they are. And there's three of them that Paul talks about in chapter 5 before he ever gets to talking about husbands and wives. Flip back to Ephesians 5, look at verse 3, 4 and 5. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. For there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, he's talking about immorality, impurity, and you could go a lot of directions with this, but I'm just going to call this pornography. because that is one of Satan's favorite tools to try to destroy a marriage. It is incredibly destructive, guys, when you're involved in any type of pornography to your marriage. And so, again, it's not something you should really sacrifice, because sacrifice means giving up something that's good or that you want. This just needs to be out of your life. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's building this foundation earlier on in chapter 5 before he gets to telling the husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He says, get rid of all immorality. Get rid of any impurity. And that's what we need to do, guys. We need to get any traces, any little bit of immorality or impurity out of our lives, because that's a sure way to make your marriage go in the toilet, is to be involved in pornography. Secondly, Paul talks about bad company. Look at verses 6 through 8. He picks up his thoughts after talking about immorality and impurity. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be with people like that. Don't hang out. Don't make them your best friends. Now, he's not saying completely avoid anybody that's not a believer. He's not saying that. He says, do not be partakers with them. And that intimates an intimate relationship. Don't spend all of your time with them. You need to be willing to get rid of friends who are dragging you down the wrong path. And the third thing that he talks about in here is drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18. And again, this is all leading up to where he's going to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I think this is the foundation that he sets. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've always kind of wondered, you know, I've read this before, you know, for that is dissipation. What exactly is dissipation? Well, so I looked it up. Now, you can look up anything nowadays. So think about smoke. You know, if you have the fire and there's thick smoke, if a little bit of a breeze comes away, it just blows that smoke away and it disappears. That's the definition of dissipate. It was there, now it's gone. And that's what this definition says. It's basically wasteful expenditure. You know, it's specifically talking about excessive drinking, but it's just gone like smoke. And so when you are drunk, when you are controlled by drink, you are dissipating so many things. Your money, your relationships, and it will definitely affect your marriage. So, you know, these bad habits, pornography, bad company, drunkenness, there's countless others, but these are three that Paul specifically addresses right before he gets to telling us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I think we need to pay attention to them. So we need to be willing to sacrifice those things. So, make your life a living sacrifice. Be willing to give up those things, your preferences, your time, and these bad habits. Secondly, point number two, I think Paul is calling us to nourish our wife. Look at verse 29, and I'm going to skip some of this in the middle. We're going to come back to some of it a little later. But down in 29, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. Nourishes it. Now, what exactly does that word mean? I mean, we've all heard it, but again, what does it mean? Well, if you look at the dictionary definition, it's kind of interesting. It says to provide someone with food or other things that are needed to live and to be healthy. And down here it says to cause something to develop or grow stronger. So when Paul is talking about this, he's basically saying, husbands, you need to provide your wife with the things that she needs to be healthy and to develop and grow stronger. That's what he's saying. And Paul didn't say this in a vacuum. God was telling him to say it. If you look at what the traditional Jewish wedding vows are, this is kind of cool. This is part of the traditional Jewish wedding vow ceremony. This is what the husband says. He says, be thou unto me for a wife according to the law of Moses and Israel, and I, by the word of heaven and God, will honor and nourish. I will honor and nourish and take care of thee according to the customs of the Jews. And then it goes on. This became such an integral part of Jewish culture that it became part of their wedding vows. This whole concept of a husband nourishing his wife. And I think we've lost that in our culture, in our society. What does that mean? What does it mean to nourish your wife? I think it's one of the ways that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to nourish her. And I think there's three ways that we do that. We can nourish her physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Okay, under physically, material provision. We work so we can provide for our families. And that's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'm not going to spend much time on that because, guys, I think for the most part we do a pretty good job of providing for our wives and for our family. Secondly, under physically nourish, I think there's this whole concept of physical touch. And again, it's another one of the love languages that that has been identified. And it's not just physical intimacy through sexual actions, but it's a lot of the other things too. Nonverbal use of body language to touch and to show love, hugs, kisses, cuddling. Again, any number of ways that this can be expressed to your wife, but we need to physically nourish our wives. Remember the definition? To help them to grow, to develop, and become stronger. And that's what's being talked about here. Physically nourish your wife through material provision, through the whole love language of physical touch. Secondly, emotionally nourish. Now, I've really struggled with this one because, you know, there was this book out a number of years ago. I've never actually read it, but the concept, I subscribe to the concept pretty hard, I think. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And my understanding is that this just talks about how different men and women are. And I always agreed with that and always thought, well, you know, there's no way I'll ever understand a woman emotionally, so I didn't really even try. Didn't think I had to. And I really like this. This is a good example here of how different men and women are. Okay, so this is when women pack, start a month early, make a ton of lists, pack for yourself and all the kids, stage things, plan activities for the kids, remember all random items, fit it all in, worry about what you forgot. That's how women pack. This is how guys pack. And done. Men and women are definitely different. Very different. And so, especially when it comes to emotions. I'm very different emotionally than my wife. She actually has them. And so I just always kind of assumed that because we were so different, I couldn't really understand her, so I'm not sure. I've always really tried. But then I read this verse, and I'm not exactly sure what to do with it, so I'm just going to share it with you. Husbands, this is Peter writing, 1 Peter 3:7. Says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." In an understanding way. And if you look at the King James Authorized Version, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," talking about wives, "according to knowledge." According to knowledge. So those two phrases, it's the same thing, just translated two different ways. In an understanding way, according to knowledge. When I read that, I thought, what does that mean? Does that mean we can understand our wives? That we can know them emotionally? This is a foreign concept to me, but it was coming to light. And so I looked at the word that was used here. It's the Greek word that's translated either knowledge or understanding. It's the Greek word gnosis. And it's the word that basically, look at this, this is cool. It says, "Knowledge gleaned from firsthand personal experience. Application knowledge gained in a direct relationship." And it's the same word where they talk about Gnosticism, the cult based on having special personalities, knowledge. It's the same root word that we get, the modern word that we have is agnostic, which basically means someone without a direct relationship with God. It's the same word. But basically, I think what Peter is telling us is that not only can we emotionally know our wife, but we have an obligation to do so. This is pretty radical stuff to me, because this I wasn't necessarily prepared for this. But I think as we are to emotionally nourish our wife, how do we do that? How do you know your wife emotionally? I really don't know. Because this is a pretty new concept to me. Number one, I think you got to recognize that it's possible and required. Because maybe you're like me, and you've just always thought that this was something that couldn't be done, so we never really tried. But I think Peter is telling us not only can it be done, but it's required. So number one, I think we got to recognize it's possible and it's required. It's going to take time and effort. Okay, I'll get back to you on this, guys, because I don't know. I got to start trying, I guess. But it's going to require time and effort, and it's going to take some of these sacrificial living type things that we've already talked about. And number three, I think a big part of it is just we need to be able to listen and remember. I think if we can do those two things, we'll go a long ways towards knowing our wife emotionally and then being able to nourish her emotionally. Like I said, that one is that was revelation for me, because I'd never really seen or thought about that. Number three, we need to nourish our wife spiritually. Spiritually nourish our wife. Look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. This comes right after when he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." With the word. Paul is saying that Christ sanctified, purified, cleansed the church through the word. Through his word, through God's word, the church is made pure. And I don't think that's any accident that Paul puts that in there. I think it's a charge for husbands. If we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we are to use God's word to sanctify, to purify, to cleanse her as well. Husbands are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. And you're to use God's word to purify and strengthen. Remember the definition, nourish, is to make healthy, to grow, to develop. And you're to use God's word to do that. And again, I will be the first to admit that I'm not very good at this. I have failed in doing this consistently and effectively. And it's one of the reasons that I did not want to do this sermon, because it makes me feel guilty. And that's not really the greatest feeling in the world, but it's the beginning of where things start to change. Few things are more intimate, few things are more healing, few things are more bonding for a husband and wife to do together than studying God's word and praying together. And it is so intimate that young people, as you are courting, as you're dating, I would caution you of how much alone time you're spending studying God's word together and praying together. Those are really good things, but they are so intimate that it can speed things up faster than maybe what you are supposed to go. So just a word of warning there. But husbands, we need to nourish our wives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You are to be the spiritual leader. So if you're not doing that, you need to be asking God, how can you do that? What does that look like in your life? So we've talked about living our life as a living sacrifice. We've talked about nourishing our wives. The third thing is cherish. Another scary word from verse 25. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So what does this word mean? What does cherish mean? Well, again, I went to the dictionary to see what it says. To hold dear, to feel or show affection for, to keep or cultivate with care and affection, to entertain or harbor in the mind deeply and resolutely. Okay? That makes any sense. Then I went and I looked at what the Greek word here. The Greek word here is thalpo. And it literally means to keep warm or to warm someone up by nourishing and nurturing. Okay, so nourishing and cherishing are so interrelated. You see that? Because part of cherish is to nourish. And it's literally to keep warm or to warm someone up. And the only other time that Paul uses this Greek word in all of his writings is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where he talks about, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares. That phrase, tenderly cares, is that same word, thalpo, tenderly cares for her own children. So that kind of gives you just a little bit of an idea of what the concept that Paul is talking about here with that's translated cherishing. And he says we're to cherish our wife just as Christ also does the church. So again, there's three things that I think we need to cherish our wife in. Number one, we need to cherish her in thought. Now, you may have seen the statue, and this is called the Thinking Man. He's actually thinking about his wife. Okay, I did a little research and found that out. No, not really. But maybe, we don't know. Actions begin as thoughts, and if we fail to think, we fail to act. And oftentimes, guys, we fail to act because we fail to think. And so, if you're going to cherish your wife, it has to begin in your mind. And there's a lot of junk that goes through our minds. We can probably get rid of some of that and free up a little bit of time to be thinking about our wives. To be thinking about all that she means to us. To be thinking about all that she does for us. To be thinking about how you came together, how God brought you together. To think about the good times that you've had. Think about the tough times that you've gone through. But to spend time thinking about your wife. Again, we probably did that when we were first dating, when we were first courting, when you were trying to get her to notice you. You probably thought about her a lot. But again, after the years maybe have worn you down, after things you've been married for a while, I think that kind of goes away, and we need to get back to thinking about our wife, cherishing her in our thoughts, because if we don't do that, we're going to have a really hard time with the next two areas that I think we're called to cherish our wife in. Secondly, we need to cherish her in word, in thought and in word. So cherishing begins with our thoughts, but it cannot end there. You can't just think about your wife and then not say anything about it. Because what good does that do? Okay? What good does that do? You have to express it somehow to her. So, starts with the thinking, goes to the words. The third of the love languages is called words of affirmation. How do we communicate that? We encourage, we affirm, we appreciate, we empathize, we listen actively. We can send a note, a text, a card. Encourage genuinely and often. So it's verbal encouragement. Things to avoid would be non-constructive criticism, not recognizing or appreciating efforts. But basically, your wife needs to hear you say things that affirm her. Cherish her. Let her know that you've been thinking about her. Let her know how much she means to you. Let her know how valuable she is to you. And again, I'm terrible at this. I'll just be completely honest with you. I am not good at this. And so it's something that I need to definitely work on. But I believe that that's what God is calling us to do, is to cherish our wives in thought, and then that translates to in word, and then ultimately it needs to translate to deeds. Because thoughts become words, and words need to become actions. Because it doesn't do you any good to think these things about your wife and not say them. And it also does not do you any good to say these things and not act out on them. Okay? So you can say that you love your wife, but if your actions are speaking differently, then your words mean nothing. So thoughts become words, words become actions, and you need to do all three. Receiving gifts is the fifth of the love languages. I'm terrible at this one. I'm sorry, honey. Thoughtfulness, make your spouse a priority, speak purposefully. It doesn't have to be big gifts, but tokens, saying that you love her, that you think about her. Thoughtful gifts and gestures. Small things matter in a big way. Express gratitude when you get a gift as well. See, I don't necessarily, it's okay to get gifts. It's not my love language, but it is one of my wives. So, you know, it's something I need to work on. Now, there are hundreds of other ways that you can cherish your wife through your actions, and it's up to you to figure that out. And really, all five of the love languages can translate into cherishing her by things that you do. Because acts of service, physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, all of these things are ways that you can show that you love your wife, that you cherish her. So, you know, that's a lot of stuff. That's a pretty high standard to live up to, guys. And, you know, I feel better for having shared it. I don't know if you feel better for having listened to it. How does Christ love the church? Sacrificially, through being willing to sacrifice our preferences, sacrifice our time, to get rid of those bad habits that Paul talks about earlier in the chapter, to get rid of those so that we have a better foundation upon which to build a better relationship with our wife. Nourish her physically, emotionally, spiritually, and then cherish her in thought, word, and deed. That's a lot. That's a high standard to live up to. Guys, this is our game plan. This is not only good advice. This is not some self-help book. This is not pop psychology telling you this is the best way to improve your marriage. This is God's word telling us, not a suggestion, telling us what we're required to do as husbands. And young men, if you're considering getting married, don't, unless you're willing to do these things. Because this is God's game plan for a successful and strong marriage. It's not easy. Most of us are terrible at it. Most of us will come away from this feeling kind of guilty. And that's okay, because that's the power of God's word to convict us of what we're not doing and to teach us and show us what we should be doing. And again, all of these things are very applicable to any relationship. And it's suggested, I would greatly encourage you to do all of these things with other relationships. But husbands, this is goes beyond suggesting. This is required for us. Now, wives, this is not your baseball bat. Okay? This is not your nagging list. And I want to make this clear because I do not advocate for you taking your list of notes and putting it right on your husband's mirror so he can see it every day. Okay? God's Word and the Holy Spirit are really, really good at convicting us on their own. They don't really need you to be nagging your husband to go, oh, do you remember what Keith said last week? This is your prayer list. This is your prayer list. Pray for your husband because we need help. But don't nag them. That it will not help. That is not going to make a difference. Guys, this is your game plan. This is your playbook. This is your, and ladies, this is your prayer list. And pray for me. I mean, I'm not up here as an expert. I'm not up here because I'm qualified. I'm up here because I said I would. And then God said, this is what you need to talk about. I've got a lot to learn, but I am so grateful for God's word of showing me the direction that we need to know, that I need to go. And I hope, husbands, I hope that God is showing you as well. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it changes lives. We thank you how it touches us. We thank you how it can convict us, even make us feel guilty or bad at times, because that is the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have instituted marriage, that you have blessed it, that you have given it as the structure and the basis of our family. And Lord, how it must break your heart when marriages fail, when husbands fail, when we allow Satan to have a foothold, when we allow not only the institution of marriage to be denigrated and changed, but how we allow our individual marriages to suffer, whether through neglect or through things that we do or say. Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us here as husbands, each of the guys here that are married. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon us. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice. Show us how we can nourish. Give us insight and wisdom on how we can cherish our wives better. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, help us to know. And Lord, I pray for each of the wives here too, that you would help them to pray for their husbands. And Lord, I just pray for each marriage. Lord, I beg you to strengthen us so that we can stand as a shining light in this ever-increasing darkness around us culturally. And Lord, that people would look to us and say, I want what they have. And what we have is God's word and God's blessing. So we thank you for all these things, Lord, and we just pray your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jackie gave me the rest of the time, and I used it. We're not too late. So thank you for your attention, and you are dismissed.